People don't mind their faults being spread out before them, but they become indignant if called on to give them up. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, if you recall yesterday's program, Kenneth spoke about recognizing sin, and he said, in essence, that God helps us recognize sin by His Word and by His Spirit. Well, today, Ken says that it is not enough to simply recognize sin. We also need to renounce it. And there's the rub. Because even though people don't mind their faults being spread out about them, they become indignant, impatient, absolutely refuse to at times, if called on to give them up. Well, here now is Ken with part three of The Great Omission.
Hello, everyone. It's great to have you join us for the third part of our series called The Great Omission. And this is a series that deals mainly with the neglected subject of sin. In the first two parts, I dealt with the importance of beginning with recognizing sin as the first step in the purification process. And in this part and the last part tomorrow, I will deal with the second aspect of renouncing sin. And this is so important to bring to completion that which was initiated and begun so that the process of purification is complete. I'm sure you're all familiar with this experience, maybe some of you daily. When you hear the alarm clock in the morning ringing at the set time to wake you up, you may do a number of things with that. You would have heard the alarm ring. You could have opened your sleepy eyes to take a peek at the time. Or you could just press it down so that it keeps quiet and you continue to sleep. Or if the clock is out of reach, you might just roll over, hide yourself under the pillow to shut off the sound of it and carry on sleeping. Or you can just get up. The point here is that it is not enough just to be awakened. It is necessary, but it's not sufficient for the whole purpose of setting the alarm clock in the first place to be realized, which is to get you up. The plain fact of the matter is that you will return to sleep unless you actually and physically get up. So when we have done and gone through the first part of recognizing sin, that is very much like hearing the alarm clock ring and being awakened by it and being conscious of what time it is, but not actually getting out of bed. For sin to be thoroughly dealt with, we need to actually go on beyond recognizing sin to renouncing it. This is the second part of the purification process that we have read about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, that everyone who has this hope in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. The first part of the purification process is to identify the impurities, which means to recognize the sins. But this has to be followed by and completed by the actual removal of impurities, which comes by renouncing sin. I want to bring you to a place in the New Testament which uses this word actually, renouncing. And it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, the use of this word renounce is quite unique here. And what it really means is to speak off or to speak away. In other words, you tell it off. So it is to speak against sin and Satan. And this is done by using the Word of God as the weapon. This should characterize our whole attitude towards sin. To renounce, to speak off and to tell off all the hidden things of shame. We don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. We want to bring it out from the hidden recesses of our lives, out into the light. No more excuses for ourselves. No more walking in craftiness, deceiving ourselves, or handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's self-justification. And beginning to walk in the light of the truth of God's Word. This constant attitude of wanting to renounce sin is at the root of what I called the phenomenon of being challenged but not changed. So let's get down to the crux of this matter of being challenged but not changed. In the great practical letter of James, chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." It's so easy to be deceived by all kinds of things. It can be false teachers. It can be people who are out to take advantage of us. But perhaps most dangerous of all, deception which comes from within us, from ourselves. We are self-deceived. It's a fairly common but dangerous mistake to stop short at just recognizing sin without going on to renouncing it. Our eyes are open to see. We realize and we recognize that this is not right. But we stop short of doing something about it. And in so doing, we may be challenged but not changed, and the sin remains with us. The fundamental mistake we make is that of hearing but not doing. And we mistake feeling for fact. In fact, James has much to say about this as he continues in the same chapter 1 from verses 21 through to 25, and he hits home this point. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Here it is. That's what self-deception is all about. It's hearing, but not doing. Self-deception is the big stumbling block in this stage of renouncing sin. Just as self-justification is the big stumbling block in the stage of recognizing sin. And here, James does not mince his words. He says, therefore, we are to lay aside, we are to get rid of all forms of filthiness, whatever it may be, and overflow of wickedness. There is something about sin that you need to understand very clearly. It never stays still. It's not static. It's just like what the Bible describes when it is often compared to leaven or yeast. It's not visible. It's all mixed in the lump of dough, but it causes it to grow and to inflate very quickly. So this is what is meant by that term, the overflow of wickedness. If you continue in sin, that is what it's going to do. It's going to overflow and it's going to burst out the dams in different parts of your life. And from one part of your life, it's going to seep into and affect the other parts. You're going to have to suffer the consequences that are much larger than when the original seemingly small sin affected. But how are we to do that? Well, it says in the same verse 21 of James chapter 1, "Receive with meekness the implanted word," that is the word of God in the scriptures, "which is able to save your souls." And then in the very next verse, he says that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it comes principally through the word of God, which is implanted in us when we receive it. And the way to receive the word of God as it is revealed to us in the scriptures is by both hearing it as well as doing it. And if we apply the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as the weapon to deal with sin, this is what we should do with it. We recognize sin by the word of God, as we have discussed before, and then we renounce sin similarly by the word of God. So this is how we should receive the implanted word with meekness, by hearing it as well as by doing it. We need first to hear before we can do, but having heard, we must follow up by doing. James goes on to use a very practical analogy in the same passage, reading on from verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The Word of God is very much like a mirror. We cannot have a true view of ourselves without the help of a mirror. And so is the Word of God a mirror to our souls. We often have to rely on what other people tell us about our blind spots. But the most powerful revealer is God Himself, because He knows all about us, having created us. He reveals and shows up our blind spots through the searching of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, so that we begin to see and understand ourselves as God sees us. We look into a mirror for a particular purpose, to see if you look okay, whether your tie is properly put on or your hair is properly done. I remember once we had a colleague who came into the meeting late with the tie around his collar, but which was loosened and not pushed right up. Our initial guess was that he was in a hurry and he must have just put on his tie intending to just push it up on the way. In other words, we thought he was aware of that fact, having probably looked himself in the mirror on the way out. But after a while, it became evident to us as he was speaking that he was totally not aware of that until it was made known to him. So it was a case of either not having seen himself in the mirror or, like what James describes, having observed himself in the mirror, goes away and immediately forgets about it because he's caught up with something else. In which case, the whole point of his observing himself in the mirror was defeated. What was supposed to be rectified and done was not. There is a very basic spiritual principle involved here, and it is this. We will lose even what we have if it is not followed up to completion immediately. So if we apply this to sin, recognition of sin will soon lose its hold if nothing is done about it. If it is not renounced immediately, we'll simply just go back to square one. In fact, the Lord Jesus mentioned this principle, by the way, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, where he said, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And this is the spiritual secret of growing. If you do something with what you have received, it will be multiplied. But if you do nothing with what you have received, it vaporizes. This is what separates the spiritual haves and the have-nots. There's just one more important related thing that I want to point out from the same book of James. In James chapter 4, the very last verse 17, he says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Again, he's talking about the condition of knowing, since you have heard, but not doing something about it. And it applies both to the positive as well as the negative. It's not just hearing and knowing about sin, but about what you should do. Both the wrong that you might commit, sins of commission, as well as the good you might do, sins of omission. And here is another definition of sin, which is not so well known. It is simply the failure to do the good that is in God's will for you. Most of the time, our focus when we talk about sin is on the sins of commission, breaking the law and the commandments, doing what we should not be doing, doing the wrong things, and therefore missing the mark. But here is another side to sin, which is the failure to do that which is good and right in the eyes of God. And this comprises the sins of omission. And we can equally miss God's mark on this count. In the previous verse 16, he says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." There is a wrong kind of spiritual complacency and smugness, which is just as abhorrent to God. Such presumption and arrogance, rejoicing or boasting in pride or self-confidence, is just as evil in the sight of God. So check what you rejoice in. Even Jesus at one time warned his disciples that they should rejoice, not that demons are subject to them, but that their names are written in heaven. So here then is the reason why we sometimes see so little real change, in spite of so much challenge or even conviction. People are sometimes even challenged to death. They experience exhortation fatigue when they listen to sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, challenging them to live more holy lives. And all the time, the voice seems to be getting duller and duller, and the impact less and less, until people reach a point where they begin to switch off altogether. Why bother to listen at all if nothing much seems to be happening? The happening comes when you cooperate by obeying what you have heard, when you do something about what you have heard. It's not a passive process, it's a proactive process. And it begins right there in the heart and the will, whether or not you seriously intend to do something about it. The great early church father and theologian, Augustine, was not always serious about sin and holiness, especially when he was still a profligate young man. In fact, this was his attitude towards God and towards sin. He would say, "Lord, save me from my sins," but not yet. And many young people still have that attitude as he did when confronted by the claims of Christ and the challenge to be truly changed. They would like to have the best of both worlds, a little bit of the church and a little bit of the world. And you can defer this decision and deceive yourself into thinking that someday, one fine day, I will really get serious. But in the meanwhile, let me enjoy all I can of the world before I really get serious. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and they push grace to the limit to take their fill of sin. Paul says something about the sad state of being still in your sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Although the context there is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that last phrase is a very plain and penetrating description of the state of sin that people choose to remain in. If you keep thinking this way, you are choosing to continue in your sin. And in spite of all your hearing about sin and recognizing sin, but not doing something about it to renounce it, the plain and simple fact of the matter and conclusion is that you are still in your sins. But you need not be, because Christ has truly risen from the dead. And if you belong to Him, you have no reason to remain there. So that's about being challenged but not changed. Next, I want to talk a bit about small sins and specific sins, because this is how we should begin dealing with sins. This has to do with the practical aspects of dealing with and renouncing sin. And there are two practical actions that we can take. The first is to purge out what is internal, and the second is to put off what is external. Let me deal with the first one, to purge out what is internal. And for this, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where we have this word used, purging out, or getting rid of, or cleansing. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven or yeast, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." In the verse before this, in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven or yeast leavens the whole lump?" Sin is often compared in the Bible to leaven or yeast, and that can point to the small and seemingly inconsequential sins. They are embedded in the lump of dough and lodged in our lives. It's all mixed up in there. It's not very detectable, but the effects of those sins residing internally will soon be visible. Now, the force of the operative word there, purge out, is active. It's decisive. It's imperative. It requires effort and exertion. When we thus deal with small and hidden sins in our lives, this is very similar to the principle of faithfulness in small things, which then in turn works for bigger things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." That's the positive application. We can apply that in the negative sense to sins in the same way. The way to avoid big-time sin is to be faithful in dealing with small sins as and when they appear. Our attitude towards small sins and small things forms the basis of our attitude towards bigger things and bigger sins. So be serious and begin with dealing with the seemingly small sins in your life. Never excuse them or brush them aside, because it is all sin in God's eyes. Don't excuse them, but eject them. So that's the first way, purge out what is internal. The second way is to put off what is external. And Paul has much to say about this in Ephesians chapter 4. For example, in verse 22, he says that you should put off concerning your former conduct the old man or the old nature, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a call to put off the former nature, your former conduct. Here is a second call in verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." That's a call to put off a specific sin of lying. And here is the third call to put off in verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. A third call to put away, and a whole catalogue of specific sins. So we deal with small sins as well as specific sins. And whatever the Holy Spirit points out and convicts you of, put them away. There are four mentioned here in particular, and they all have to do with other people. Three of them have to do with the mouth or speech, directly or indirectly. So watch your words and watch your tongue, as James warned. James describes the tongue as a little terror. In James chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." In verse 8, he describes as untamable. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We'll just leave it here for today and continue tomorrow, because I would like to get down to the brass tacks of what it means to deal with some of the specific sins mentioned in that chapter 4 of Ephesians, which we have read from. And it's a good and refreshing thing, isn't it, to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear and let the Word of God reach us.
Is your attitude still, "Lord, save me from my sins, but not yet"? Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry at Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth concludes his series of The Great Omission. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you. And if you can take a few moments and listen carefully, I have several ways through which you can contact us. You can send us a text message. That number is 9431-3813. You can write us a letter, and that mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. You can visit the Times of Refreshing Facebook page, and there you'll get the latest updates, and you'll also be able to give us your views. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen to the program at your leisure. Times of Refreshing also has launched an iPhone app, and you'll be able to download that and gain access to the various broadcast messages and the podcast right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.